Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
What a wonderful time celebrating the resurrection of our Lord last week, but this is something that we should celebrate every week, right? It's not just about once a year. It's about everyday life because of the power of his resurrection. And as we proclaim that, as we believe that, as we truly believe in our hearts that the power of the resurrection is enough for us, then we'll be so glad and we'll be living lives that are transformed, lives that are different. We can face all of our fears and everything. And I better shut up before I get too far ahead, because that's what we're going to talk about. You see, alive from the dead. See, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but so are you. So am I, if we believe in Christ. Amen? We're not just dead people walking around. That's what we used to be. But when you believe Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all of your strength, with everything that you got, you are alive. Amen? How many of you are alive right now? Well, if not, I'm about to wake you up from your slumber. Oh, amen. You see, Christian life should be exciting, right? It is exciting. If it's not for you, and if you're a Christian and your life is not exciting in Christ, something's wrong with Jesus. I mean, something's wrong with you. Sorry, I got confused, right? You know what I'm talking about. I was just messing with you. But think about it. It's like there was an ad at one point. An elderly lady needed some care, and she put an ad on a newspaper that said something like this: wanted by an invalid lady, a housekeeper, a companion, must be a good church woman, must have good references, and must be a cheerful Christian if possible. Did you catch that? Everything that she asked for. I want somebody who can clean. I want somebody who can keep me company, good company. I want somebody who goes to church. I want somebody who has good references. That's what I want. And then at the end she adds, a cheerful Christian, if possible. If possible. You see that? You see what I'm talking about? This is so messed up, because we've gotten this idea, or at least we, even as Christians, start believing the idea that the world has presented us, that Christianity is boring. Even if I look at some of your faces right now, you would think that Christianity is the most boring thing in life. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you look like, okay, really? I know that. Something wrong here. Wake up, my friend. You see, where did you get the idea that this religion thing or faith, whatever you want to call it, or this thing about being a Christian, that you have to be bored and sad, frustrated? Where did that come from? When Christianity, the life of a true Christian, should be exciting, exhilarating, you know, believing in God and seeing him work in your life. Yes, even through trials, because we will have trials. Yes, even through troubles, because we'll have plenty of those. And if you don't, I'll give you some. But yet, we can have a cheerful Christian life, a vital faith, something that simply just shows that we are truly alive, right? When people see you, do they see somebody who is truly alive, alive from the dead? I mean, when you look at the Christians, if you read the book of Acts, which I recommend very dearly, when you look at the Christians in the book of Acts, they were accused of many things. Did you see that? They were even accused to be drunk. Because something was crazy about them. Something was different. Something was weird about them. It was not normal. Something was striking. The people was so striking. Even in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it says that the church, the Christians, I want you to see this. When they did not find him, they began dragging Jason's brethren and said, these men who have upset the world have have come here also. Basically, the idea here at the end, they're talking about the Christians saying, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Basically, the idea here is, these guys, they just arrived, they're turning the world upside down. 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 Is the church turning the world upside down? Some of you were like, yeah. Are we turning the world upside down? I mean, are things happening in such a way in our Christian lives? Are things happening in our walk with Jesus in such a powerful way? We are abnormal, and we should be, because we're not of this world, the Bible says. So we should be living differently. We should be something totally weird and different to the eyes of the world, turning the world upside down. I mean, these people, the first Christians, they lived an exciting life. Did they have troubles? Oh, my God, they were persecuted. How many of you saw the movie already, Apostle Christ the Apostle? Is that okay? Was that all right? Some of you are like, it was all right. But the main idea here is the struggle. Did you notice the struggle of the people? That they lived their faith even when they were persecuted? The only thing that persecutes you is the police around here when you're speeding. And they give you a ticket and they let you go. That's the only fear you have. I know I have that fear every day when I get on the road. But why is my fear? Because I don't keep the law, right? I got to be honest with you. Some of you won't be honest with me right now, right? Some of you will. Are you watching out there? You're like, oh, my God, I hate those guys. Right? The ones that go. God, I hate it when they do that, right? That's the only persecution. And it's not persecution because you're doing something so good, so right. It's because you're doing wrong, right? But these people were doing the right thing. And it's amazing. And some people think that the Christians should live an exciting, but it's different exciting, like worried, like something nervous, like something's going on. And because we, you know, Christians have no guts, according to the world. We have no personality. We're so gullible. I mean, our brains have been washed. Yeah, that's true. I hope so. Amen. Hallelujah. My brain's been washed. I don't know about yours, but it's awesome. You see, aren't you tired of hearing that believers in the church are nothing but weak people and people who are afraid, people who are just, they're just believing because they're afraid of going to hell. Or they just want to skippy on down to heaven or something, or up to heaven, let's just say. No, that's not the reason why we're Christians. The reason why we're Christians should be because we believe and we stand for what Jesus stands for. Amen? That's why. And that's the reason why these people were so criticized, so persecuted, because they were living a life that everything you heard, everything you saw was like Jesus, like Jesus. I wish Christians today would be as excited to say they're Christians just as they're excited to say they're Republicans or Democrats. I wish Christians would be as excited about their Christianity as they're excited about politics nowadays. All you hear is Trump. All you hear is that. All you hear is this. All you hear is that. And I'm not trying to put blame on one or the other. But all you hear in the news is about our government, our government, our government, our government. How messed up it is. How messed up it is. Well, guess what, church? It's going to be like that until Jesus comes. Let's quit talking so much about that. Let's start talking about the kingdom who is right. That's Jesus Christ. That's the true government that we need to be living under. Come on, we need to wake up. We need to start living like Christians, not just like a political party or anything like that. See, I don't want anybody to believe that Christian life is not fun. I want everybody to know that Christian life is fun in Christ. Amen? It could be exciting. It could be thrilling. It could be different. Now, I want you to think about something. How many of you know the story of Lazarus? I don't have to tell it again, right? But I will, Sylvia, if you keep looking at me like that. Yeah, because you know Lazarus was raised from the dead 4 days after he was dead, right? Jesus comes up and says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out of the tomb. Now, I want you to think about Lazarus. I want you to think about Lazarus. He comes out. What an amazing and thrilling event. Can you imagine his life from that point on? Can you imagine everywhere he went? Can you imagine when he sat down what he was thinking? Can you imagine when he got together with his friends what happened? Can you imagine Lazarus after being resurrected? Boring. Boring. Just sitting there at the balcony listening to Martha and Mary bickering at each other, his sisters, right? And he's just sitting there. Boring. He should have let me go. Should have stayed there. No. I can imagine Lazarus' life so exciting that everywhere he went, somebody would be like, hey, man, tell me, what did it feel like? What was it like? Man, just, man, tell me. Oh, my God, look, I can touch it. I'm like, I remember when you stunk. The stench, you were dead. It was 4 days. We buried you. We moved the stone. We covered you, man. How did you get out? How did that happen? What an exciting thing for Lazarus, telling his story over and over and over about what Jesus had done, because now he was dead, but now he's alive. What about your story? What excitement? What is exciting you or not exciting you about your life in Christ, if you have it? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Paul comes up with this little phrase in these verses, alive from the dead. And I want you to look at this, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, we're not talking about baptism back here with the pastor with cold water. That's not what we're talking about. When it's talking about baptism in his death, into Christ means accepted into the body of Christ, placed in as part of the body of Christ. You died to self and you were resurrected again with Christ, in Christ, to belong to Christ, to be in the body of Christ. That's what it means. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in what? Newness of life. How many of you like it when you drive in newness of car? When you live in newness of house? When you wear newness of clothes, when you're walking in newness of shoes, does it feel different? It feels great, right? Especially if everybody keeps saying, oh, my God, where'd you get those shoes? And you don't want to tell them, because then they'll get them too, right? Especially women. But did you see, walking in newness of life, new life, different life, great life, awesome life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self has been crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You, dead to sin, you alive in Christ. Me, together, us. All right, enough of the screaming. Let's go to our first point, all right? Let's think about this. So Paul says three things that are very simple. First of all, dead in sin. He mentions that we were dead in sin, dead in sin. And we can see that a little bit clearer if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 7. Let's read that for a second. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, dead in sin. Dead in sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. See that? The course, the direction of this world. According to the prince of power of the air, somebody was leading you.
of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is people who don't have Christ. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what we were before Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, what did he do? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Because by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, there was once upon a time you were dead. Once upon a time we were just like everybody else. Once upon a time we were led astray. Once upon a time we were going in the wrong direction. But once Christ comes into the picture, once Christ comes into your heart, into your life, then your direction has changed. Then who's leading you has changed. Then you have a different mindset. Then you're not following or looking after your own flesh. But you see, you got to think of this. When you're dead in sin, you are caught in the world with no purpose. No purpose. You see, we're talking about spiritually dead. A lot of people don't want to talk about this. People don't want to hear it. People out there don't want to hear a pastor tell them, guess what? You're dead. Yes. What do you mean? You're dead. To God, you are dead. What? He loves me. Yeah, he loves you, but you're still dead. Do you love the people that you loved when they were alive and they died and you still love them? Yeah, right? If you have some loved ones that passed away, you still feel love in your heart for them, but they're dead, right? That's a sad thing. That's hard to hear. But the people who are dead in their trespasses, dead in sin, spiritually dead, don't want to hear that God considers them dead. And when you consider someone dead, you can't talk to them, you can't see them, you can't do nothing with them. Oh, my God. You see, the Bible tells us that spiritual death is separation from God. What does it mean to be dead? What does it mean? I mean, what is the worst thing about death? You think about it. The worst thing about a family member dying or a loved one dying is that you won't be able to talk to them anymore. You won't be able to hear them anymore. You won't be able to share with them. You won't be able to spend time with them anymore. It means that when they die, they separate from life. You're alive, they're dead, you're separated. Well, that's what God is saying here. Through the Apostle Paul, you're dead in your sin, and since you are dead, we can have no part with each other. We can't talk to each other. You're in a different place than I am. You're separated from me. None of us have been dead physically before, right? Like Lazarus? No. But spiritually dead? Yes. Yes, we have. And that is the worst part, that we would be separated from God. When man is dead spiritually, he can't have fellowship with God. He has no experience with God, no matter how much he claims it and says it. A dead spiritual person, a spiritually dead person, cannot proclaim God, cannot understand, cannot come to their senses, because spiritually they're dead. What does it mean to be dead in sin? Well, there you go. You have it. First of all, you're caught in the world with no purpose. Look at the first two verses in Ephesians. It says that you're dead in your trespasses. You're dead. What purpose does it serve to be dead? You see, when you're in this world, I like somebody said this, to be dead in sin means to be caught up in the drudgery of this life. Drudgery. You know what that means? Menial work. Insignificant work. Some people in the dictionary even mentions donkey work. So basically, when the drudgery of this world, that means that anything you do, all the work you do in this life is futile, is death, is dead, has no purpose. You see, no aim, no purpose, no direction to go. As a matter of fact, when you look at... This is something that a lot of times we get a little confused, but I like to go to Revelation chapter 20 and verses 12 and 14. I want you to look at this, because this is what I'm talking about. And I saw the dead. Now, this is what? The dead. Okay. The great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which they were written in the books according to their deeds. Okay, so this is everybody physically dead. All right, everybody getting judged at the end. Now check this out. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Everyone getting judged. Okay, now check this out. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. The second death. That's what Paul is referring to when he's talking about spiritually dead. Spiritually dead people are people who are condemned, judged into the lake of fire for eternity. So there's two deaths, physical and spiritual. And until you are awakened by the Spirit of God and called upon and respond to the call of God, you are still dead spiritually. And spiritual death means second death, which is going to hell. See, and that's how we walk on this world, with just aimlessly, you know, frustrating. It's difficult, not knowing what life is really all about, no direction. We may be physically alive, but dead in the spirit, in monotony, drudgery. Remember I said that word a little bit earlier? Without meaning. Searching. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that in looking for the desires of the flesh and in our mind, you see, trying to get an idea of what life is all about, and they can't find it. Human beings cannot find it because we're dead. A dead person cannot find anything. Well, I found Jesus. No, you did not. Jesus found you. Because a dead person is not looking for someone. Somebody may be looking for him. Think about it. You see, a dead person spiritually is the one that may be even in the church. Going through the motions. It's like a zombie, you know? Going through the motions, and that's it. See, whether in church or not, spiritually dead, it's empty, emptiness without God. And the sin, of course, is the barrier that separates us from God. And let me tell you, no matter how small or little sin you commit, or how big and tall sin you commit, you cannot climb over it. You have not the power to climb over sin and get to God. You cannot scale it. You cannot get to God. You cannot. You're separated. Spiritually dead means separation from God. And a life apart from God will not satisfy. No matter how much you try, it's purposeless, it's aimless. Romans 3:23, you've heard that so many times before. For all, tell the person next to you, all have sinned. All. You have sinned. You have sinned. You've sinned. You've sinned. You've sinned. You've sinned. I've sinned. We all sin. And what it says, we fall what? Short of the glory of God. You know what the word sin means in the original language in the Greek? This is, you know how Paul uses boxing, fighting, how Paul uses running race? He uses a lot of sports things. Well, sin is for archery. It means missing the mark. No, didn't hit it. Falling short. Just your arrow goes, yeah, and you missed the mark. That's what sin means. You've missed the mark. You see, when you fall short of a purpose of a life with God, the God who created you, when you just miss your target, when you just can't hit one, when you just can't get it right, when you just don't know what's going to happen, when you live in uncertainty, when you think about what's going to happen to me when I die, the Bible says that all will be judged. Some will take on the newness in life in Christ. Some of them will take on the lake of fire. What do you think is going to happen to you? You see, you got to have purpose in this life. You got to know your purpose. If you don't, then where are you going? Where are you heading? What are you doing? Now, most of you may not be baseball fans, but I used to be a long time ago. But some of you know who Yogi Berra, right? And Hank Aaron and those places like that. Well, at one point, it was said that Yogi Berra was a guy who liked to instigate and, you know, and trouble players with his words and his saying and everything, right? And he was a catcher, so it was easy for him to try to distract the batter, right? So batters would stand there, and when they come up, he'll start telling them stuff. And one day, Hank Aaron comes up, and when he's standing right there, and he's just looking and looking at that pitch coming, and Yogi Berra starts, "Hey, Hank, Hank, Hank. Hey, Hank, 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 you're holding the bat wrong. How are you going to hit the ball? You can't hold it like that. You're holding it wrong, man. You're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to be able to read the sticker on it. Come on, man. Read the inscription. Can you read it? You don't have the bat to hold it right, you know?" He just kept messing with him. And guess what Hank Aaron did? Ignored him completely and hit a home run. And when he came around the bases, he stopped and told Yogi Berra, "I didn't come to this stadium to read. I came to play ball, bro." See, he knew his purpose. He knew what he was there for. Do you know what you're here for? Do you know what God has given you and why he gave it to you? Last week I told you, and I'm going to repeat this again. Why did God create you? God created you with a purpose. He planned you for God's pleasure. He formed you for God's family. He created you to be like Christ, and he shaped you for serving, and he made you for a mission. Amen? That's what he's done, man. You can be free. I mean, you can be free. You can be searching for meaning through satisfaction of the flesh. That is being dead in sin. When you're out there with no purpose, that's dead. But now let's talk about the next one. Dead to sin. There's a big difference in two little letters. It's not dead in sin. We're talking about dead to sin. You know what that means? You see, like somebody says, "I am dead to you," or "You are dead to me." What does that mean? No longer related to you. Don't want to know nothing about you. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Dead in sin means I love sin. I live in sin. I am purposed, basically, in my life to sin. But now death to sin is different. It's like I want nothing to do with sin no more, right? And in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, I want you to think about this. It says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be that what? Dead to sin." Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Dead to sin. Wow. That's two dramatically different things. And when you're dead to sin, it means that you can be freed from sin's control. Sin will not control your life anymore. It shouldn't anyway. Now look at verse 6 in the second part. "So that we will no longer be slaves to sin." So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. A slave is mastered, but a free one is not. And once we were mastered by sin, and now we are free. But yet our master is Christ, amen? And that's freedom right there. Sin, you see, now hold on one second. Pastor, you're telling me that when I come to Christ, I'm not supposed to sin? Well, you're not supposed to. Yeah, that's true. But wait a second, and why do I do? Well, nobody said that you won't. You're not supposed to, but you still will. But you will not let sin control your life. That's a big difference. One thing is to say, "Oh, man, I messed up that one. Oh, I did something. Oh, my God, yeah, yeah. That's sin creeping up." Another thing is saying, "Well, what the heck? When in Rome, do like the Romans." Right? Another thing is saying, "Well, Pastor, what can I do? I'm a sinner, man. I know I'm a sinner redeemed by Christ, but I'm still a sinner. What can I do? There's nothing I can do." Well, really, nothing you can do? Sin controls you. It's a habitual thing, you know. That's what I'm talking about. So even though practically we are not going to stop sinning, but the idea is that there's a difference, such a difference in your life. Sin no longer controls you, even though you might slip up with it once in a while and things like that. It's not a practice of your life that you just continue repeating. And you're not in bondage to sin. That's what we're talking about. At one point, Dwight L. Moody was preaching, and he picked up a glass of water, and it was like half full. And he said, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And somebody said, "Well, you can suck on it and suck the air out." And he's like, "Yeah, that would create a vacuum and it would explode, right? But how can I get the air out of this glass?" Everybody just looked. And he just took a pitcher of water and filled it with water all the way to the top. He says, "There you go. The air is gone. How do you put away sin in your life? You get filled with the Spirit. You live a spiritual life, true spirit. When the Spirit is in your life and you allow Him to fill you, there's no room for sin. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 and 14, a little bit further down, Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you are living according to the flesh, check this out, you must die. This sounds like one of those, you know, Chinese karate movies. You must die. They come at you, you move the lips for about half an hour before they said that, right? But if you, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, when the Spirit fills you, you start putting all that stuff to death. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is important right here. Led by the Spirit, children of God. Led by yourself, not children of God. Led by Satan, not children of God. Led by the world, not children of God. The only way you can truly proclaim you're a child of God is if the Spirit of God lives within you and leads you. Amen? People don't like to hear that, man. I don't know why. It's so amazing. You know what this means? Then that you can be free from the sin's control, but you can also be free from the pressures of this world. How many of you feel pressure in this world? Oh, man, pressure is out there. People tempt you. People try to get you in the wrong business. People try to get you to do the wrong thing. People try to get you to say the wrong thing. You get it? People try to trip you. People try to trick you. The world does that. Satan does that. They're trying to trip you up so that then they can say, you see, I told you so, right? You see, but you can be free from that pressure. You don't have to. Youngsters here, please listen to me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they say about you out there. Oh, because you're so ugly. Oh, because you're so stupid. Oh, because you're so dumb. Oh, because you're a Christian. Oh, because you're and they laugh at you. You can be bullied, but who cares? You got God on your side. That's what's important. Remember what God's opinion is about you. You are my child, and I love you unconditionally, and you are precious in my sight. Period. Remember that. Don't allow the pressures of this world to, oh my goodness, lead you back into where you don't belong. If it wasn't for His mercy, what would happen to us? Not only are we free from the pressures of this world, we can be freed from the fear of death. You see, if we are dead to sin, then we shouldn't fear death itself. You get it? You shouldn't fear death. I have to admit, I am weakened once in a while. I think of death, and I'm like, oh, my God. But then all of a sudden, all I have to do is think, well, wait a second. I'm going to be with Jesus after I die. Okay, no more death. No more scared. No more afraid. No more fear. Does that happen to you too? Once in a while, that kind of fear creeps up, and you're like, dying. Oh, my God. And then you're like, wait a second, living with Christ. Paul said, whether I live, whether I die, the important thing is that I have Christ, right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many of you want to gain? Die. Yeah, if you want to gain, then die. It'll be gain to die, right? When you really look at it from a spiritual perspective, from the sight of God, death is gain. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 116, I can't remember the verse. I can't remember. But in Psalm 116, the Bible says that God esteems or loves or appreciates the death of His saints. God appreciates, God likes, God loves the death of His saints. Somewhere out there in that psalm, okay? So you can find it yourself by reading Psalm 116. And it's an amazing thing. Why? Because when we think about it, why would God be so happy that you die? Hello? Because you're going to be with Him. Basically, when you die, He's like, come on home. That's why He's so happy, because you're going to be with Him. You see, so, but we live in fear of our own death. We live in the fear of our loved ones passing away or people that we may appreciate in this life. You see, and that can be enslaving, right? I've known people personally, people that I dearly loved, that have had periods in their lives where they were so frustrated, so afraid of whether dying themselves or their children dying. New mothers, right? Oh, my God. New mothers. Their fear of their child not waking up. The fear of their child and just not responding at night. Oh, my God. That's why we have all these monitors and cameras and microphones and all kinds of stuff. That's why we move beds over to the kids' bedroom or put a mattress there or something. Because we're afraid that they're not going to wake up. Right? Now, if you've been a parent, most likely you've had those, right? Those feelings. And now you tell me, right now as you look back, wasn't it miserable to feel like that? Wasn't it difficult? It was. Why? Because when you fear death, when you fear your own, or you fear your loved one's death, then you're going to be enslaved. You're going to be, oh my goodness. You won't have freedom. You will live in fear. You see, we don't want to live like that. See, it's like it was a 15-year-old girl was very ill. And the doctor came. This is many, you know, this is back like in the 1800s. And the doctor came to the home and looked at the young lady. She was almost completely blind. She was paralyzed. She was having a lot of pain. They don't know where it was coming from. Things were really, really bad. And the doctor told the family, she's seen her best days. That's it. She has seen her best days. But she was listening. And even in her condition, she yelled out, doctor, my best days are not over. My best days are yet to come when I look at the King of Glory with mine own eyes. See that? Think about not fearing death. See, we have a pledge from God that we can die in sin or we can die to sin and live with Him forevermore. And that's the last point. Alive to God. That's how Paul ends this little passage here. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ, in verse 11. Alive to God. Alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's a condition. Only in Christ you can be alive to God. In Christ. That's very important. So we're talking about a man who was dead, and now he's alive. Now he has purpose. Now he has aim. Now he has meaning in life. Now he no fear. No, he doesn't fear anymore. Why? Because he is alive to God. And being alive to God means that God has transformed your life. Transform your life. See, it's a different life. Remember what I said earlier? Walking in what? In newness of life. In newness of life. New life. It's a different life. You see, this is so important that we understand. When God comes into somebody's life, when Jesus enters, when the Holy Spirit takes over somebody, when somebody surrenders to the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus for because of what He's done on the cross and after the tomb and His resurrection, because of God's love, you are not improving your life. You are putting your life to death. Understand that. God does not come to you and says, okay, bro, here's what I'm going to do with you, Billy. I know the messed up kind of life you had before, so I'm going to come into your life now and I'm going to make it better. No, that's not what He does. He comes and says, Billy, guess what? Remember that kind of life that you used to have? Dead. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to give you a new life. That's different. Regeneration of the soul. Regeneration of your life. It's not just an improvement. You can do all the home improvement you want on your life. But that's not what God does. See, that's the problem. The world improves, but God renews. It's completely new what He does. It's a transformed life. You see, remember, how transforming is it? Well, you're going from dead to life. That's how transforming it is. That's why I was saying earlier, can you imagine the excitement in Lazarus' life after being brought back from the dead? Well, guess what? That's how excited we should be. Being raised from the dead is something incomparable. It's a transformation. Now you look at the disciples. They were a bunch of fishermen. Maybe some of them had a little money. Maybe most of them didn't. You see, they had very little education, very little ambition in life. They simply were fishermen. But one day they saw, one day they heard this man that was so remarkable called Jesus Christ and spoke to their hearts. They listened and they heard and they responded. They must have saw something in Jesus. They must have heard something. Think about it. What happened to them is amazing because they were nobodies and they became somebodies. And not only those somebodies turned the world upside down. What a great thing. When you read the history of these fishermen, their lives were changed. That's what happened. Their lives were different. Their lives were new. They were renewed in Christ. First, they were dead fishermen bringing death to fish. Now, they are alive fishing for men, bringing life to men. That's a big difference. They became new people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we always cite this verse and we talk about 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new creature. All the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. All passed away and new things have come. That's the kind of transformation that God does with the smallest or the biggest, the richest or the poorest, the tallest or the shortest. It doesn't matter. God gives new life. Think about some of the people who've made history. And I'm going to tell you a couple of names here. And these couple of names have a lot of meaning in Christianity. When you look at the history of Christianity, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands and millions of people affected, millions and millions of people affected by the ministry of these two people. One of them, Billy Sunday, a baseball player, professional baseball player, Billy Sunday. It said that he was sitting at the curb one day, drunk as a skunk, just chatting with his friends with nothing better to do, when all of a sudden he heard these little group of people singing, a choir singing some songs about God. And he got curious. And he said, I wonder what that is. And he walked over there. He stumbled into the church. He heard them singing. He heard the gospel preached. He accepted Christ. And a whole continent later on knew about Billy Sunday. The whole world knows about Billy Sunday because his preaching reached from here to Europe and everywhere. I want you to think about that. A drunkard from the streets. I want you to think about John Wesley. John Wesley was a sophisticated, educated man. He was a man that had it all together, an aristocrat, you know. He was just something else. And guess what? He too had his day with Christ. He too had a conversion. And thanks to God, because of his grace upon John Wesley, the Methodist Church came to be birthed. Think about it. God can choose the biggest or the smallest, the highest or the lowest. It doesn't matter. The idea is that God is the one who does the work. Everyone is dead except through Christ Jesus. That's the kind of transformation he does. To be alive to God means that he gives us a new purpose in life. I already told you the purposes that God has made us for. See, not to be monotonous or meaningless. When we're found in Christ, we have been destined for greatness in Christ Jesus. Someone said this. I found this quote. I don't know who said it, but I wrote it. I can't understand how people who are made in the image of God with all the rich possibilities of human personality can be content all of their lives to throw an empty bucket into an empty well and grow old drawing up nothing. That's what life without Christ is. It's like throwing an empty bucket into an empty well and drawing out nothing. An empty bucket. That's what life without Christ is. And last but not least, to be alive in God means that you can rise above troubles into triumph. Troubles, you will always have. Triumphs, only if you trust Him. Think about it. Troubles might knock you down, but when you have Christ, you are led, and the Bible says, triumph over triumph. Victory to victory. That's what it means. And no matter what circumstances you have in your life, this morning as we were praying downstairs, somebody was going through some trial. Somebody was going through something uncomfortable. Somebody was sweating. Somebody was running around like, ugh. And then I said, well, let's pray. And he's like, no, I'm going to pray. And I'm like, no, I'm going to pray. He said, no, I'm going to pray. And then when he was praying, it's like the burden was lifted. I'm like, circumstances of life, they're going to change. They're going to be difficult. You're going to have problems. Whatever happens. But when you just simply look at him and say, this is nothing compared to the riches of knowing that I have a new life in Christ. Boo-hoo. Who's going to cry about that anymore? No. We're alive to God, and we're not worried about our circumstances if we have faith, if we have hope in the one who saved us. That's what we need to do. When you come face to face with your troubles in life, even if you feel defeated with any trouble, being alive in Christ, being alive to God, means that you can rise above those circumstances and troubles. You don't need to try to dodge problems. You don't need to try to dodge troubles. All you have to do is face them and face them with faith. You see, have you ever thought about a dam, a water dam? You know, you think about it. What does it do? What does it do? You see, you start building that wall right in the middle of the current, right? The waters come from all the way at the top of the mountains, and they start coming down, and you start building that wall and building that wall until finally you contain the water, you form a lake, and then you control the flow of that water to keep coming down, and you power cities like that, hydroelectric energy. You've seen that, right? That's what we do. You see, and I want you to think like that, because sometimes in life, that's what we got to do. When the currents of this life, when the troubles of this life are just coming downhill, and you just, you know what? You build that wall. You make yourself strong in Christ. You control the flow, and it'll empower you to keep living forever and ever. You don't have to allow troubles to drown you. All you have to do is face them, and God has your back. God is with you. He has made you alive in Christ, and you can rise above the water and live with him. You can rise above the circumstances. You can have triumph over troubles. That's what it means to be dead to sin and alive to God. And that's the story of Christianity. That's my story. That's your story. If you're in Christ, live it to the fullest. Stir yourself up. Allow the Spirit to work with you, in you, and for you. See, there's nothing better and bigger than the fulfillment of life in Christ, in knowing that once you were dead and now you're alive. I want you to think about that, how important it is for you to understand you are no longer dead in your trespasses. You are alive in Christ, and you are dead to sin. Sin cannot claim you. To sin, you're dead. But to God, you're alive. Father, I thank you so much for giving us life in Christ Jesus. For knowing that we don't have to live or die in sin. That we can be dead to sin, alive to God because of what Christ has done. Oh God, allow us to enjoy that and to live it to the fullest and know that this is exciting. That our new life is new. It's new. It's new in Christ. And to live it and enjoy it. Being Christians to turn the world upside down. That people will look at us and look at what we're doing and what we're saying and saying, what is wrong with them? Yeah, there is something wrong. We don't belong here. We belong to Christ. But we are here to make a difference for Christ's sake and his glory. Let me tell you, my friend. There's nothing like being born again and being alive to God. If you have not yet experienced that, you can experience that today. And it may be, and it will be, the best thing that ever happened to you. Just like anyone else, just like me, sin causes death of the Spirit, and we are all dead to sin in sin. And we are dead because we are sinners by nature. And only through the sacrifice of Christ we can be saved. And he did it for you and me. So what do you have to do? Believe, believe, believe. With all of your heart, believe and confess that you're a sinner and God can save you if you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have not placed your faith in him and if you have not experienced the new life, trust me, it can start today for you if you believe.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.